our Father and our God, we come to you desiring to be those who would express the saving power of Jesus Christ come in the flesh all over this world, indeed, that we would tell it on the mountain. And we pray, Father, that you would make us the lights that you call us to be, that Jesus proclaimed that we are. And we pray, Father, that you would help us understand the significance of that light being broadcast over all the world for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. It all began with God. And he began it all with light. Light was the first act of creation, the first expression of his creative power. And ever since then, light became the primary expression of his nature. John says in his first epistle, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Light has the peculiar capacity to both attract and repel. If you are a rat, it does one thing. If you are a moth, it does the opposite. And if you are human, it does pretty much both. In the burning bush, Moses was attracted to its colorful effulgence. And yet when he approached, he hid his face from it. Light signifies the presence of God. The glory cloud of light, the pillar of light or fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day in the people in the wilderness was the demonstration of the presence of God with his people. And yet the light of his presence was a transferable light. When Moses spent time with God on the mountain, his face shone with the light of God, so that the people knew that Moses had been in the immediate presence of God, so much so that even when the transferred light was available and apparent, the people were both attracted to it and repelled by it. They said, "Oh, cover your face, Moses. We cannot stand the light of God, even in its reflected form." But the light of God led the people of God. When the glory cloud lifted, the camp was broken and Israel began to move. And where the cloud settled, the people then also settled. And the light of God then marked the sustaining power of God for his people. For Moses told God, "If you don't go with us, do not send us up from here." Because apart from the light of God, the people of God are lost, are defeated, are scattered. Moses longs for the light of God. He implores God to show him his glory. But the full radiance of the light of the glory of God is too much to handle. God will not show his full effulgence to Moses. Moses would not have survived it. But God, in condescending light, allows Moses a glimpse of that light. And just as you must not look directly at a total eclipse of the sun without damaging your eyes, but must instead look through filters or through projected images, so God filters his radiance, which is an act of mercy on his part. Light, then, as an emanation of the nature of God, is ambivalent. We cannot live without the light of God. We find it strangely attractive, wonderfully instructive, guiding us through a darkened world, and yet we find the light of God unsettling, overwhelming, too much to bear. In Jesus Christ, God has given us his light, the light of God in a form in which it might be received. The light of God is the presence of God, the glory light of God residing in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later in the temple is what Israel experienced. Not that God was limited to the tabernacle or the temple in time and space. He was certainly not. But that God was immediately and redemptively present with his people in that place, leading them and guiding them and blessing them with his light. And this Jesus, the scripture tells us, dwelt with us Literally, John says, he tabernacled with us, leading us and guiding us and blessing us with the light of God while he was present. For John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And John also says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And yet the light of God in Jesus has pretty much the same effect as the light in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It both attracts and repels. John goes on to say he was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The light of Christ is indispensable to his children. Light, as we know, is essential for life. We know that biologically. Without light, there is really no life. There's no way for plants to grow, no way for then animals to be nourished, and no way for carbon dioxide to be absorbed, and no way for oxygen to be generated. That's what we know of biologically, but spiritually, even more so. John says, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There is no abundant life without the light of Christ. The light of Christ exposes. That's one of the things that makes the light of Christ ambivalent to us humans. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19 and following, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. The world, that is, the principles and actors which seek to govern the world without God, is a dark place by nature. But the light of Christ exposes the darkness of the world, and the Spirit of the light of Christ convicts the world, the Bible tells us, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And even for us believers, we each still have within us dark recesses of our hearts which are not fully yielded to the will of God. And the light of Christ penetrates those dark corners, those locked closets, revealing to us aspects of our nature that we would prefer remain hidden. But the light of Christ exposes our sinful nature. The light of Christ guides us. It is difficult to function in our world without light. Ever since Gene and I moved here near the coast with the regulations about artificial light to protect the turtles and other wildlife, the roadways seem much darker to us than we're used to. We have to be extra careful in driving at night around this area. That was even more significant, wasn't it, in the weeks that followed the hurricane when the power was out. It was not unlike some places in West Virginia where we came from, where there is hardly any light pollution. That makes it wonderful for stargazing, but it's a challenge to move about from place to place. Human ingenuity has developed all kinds of light sources to help us navigate the darkness. Light no longer shuts down at sunset like it did way back in the ancient days. We can literally burn the candle at both ends if we want to, in work and in play. That's not really healthy, but of course we could do it if we wanted to. It's all made possible by light. But the spiritual terrain, you see, is even more treacherous. Without true spiritual light, we are in danger, grave danger. Not so much that we might run off the road into a ditch with our cars, but in falling into an eternal abyss. Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Jesus is not talking about nighttime transportation here, is he? He's talking about spiritual concerns. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of Christ guides us to spiritual safety, guides us to a destination of glory. The light of Christ also illuminates. Not only does the light of Christ guide, its illumination pierces through whatever barriers we might face in terms of spiritual understanding and discernment. The light of Christ comes to us through His Spirit, and the Spirit bears witness about Christ, illumines much of our minds and hearts about Christ, brings to us remembrance of all the things that Christ has taught us. The light of Christ thus guides us into all truth, the Scripture says. He declares what is to come. He takes what is Christ's and declares it to us. Indeed, all that the Father has belongs to Christ, and the Spirit of Christ, which is the light of Christ in our hearts, takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. The light of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, illumines us. And then again, light is transferred. Just as the light of the glory of God shone in the face of Moses when Moses abided in his presence, so the light of Christ is transferred to his children who abide in him. Just as Jesus declared, I am the light of the world, so he declared, you are the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so in this we come full circle. As we began to see in God his creative power expressed from the very beginning as light, so we find his act of creation in us as believers, as new creations in Christ, also driven by light. And as we saw the light of God to be the effulgence of the glory of God transferred to the face of Moses, so we find the light of Christ shining the glory of God, not just to our faces, but into our hearts. Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, we celebrate the light of God entering the world, the light of the glory of God that comes to us in Jesus, the light of the glory of God which is transferred into our hearts, the hearts of all of those who trust in Jesus, the light of the glory of God taken by His people into all of the world is represented by the service that we're about to experience. The service will begin in darkness. It will start with one candle, the Christ candle, for He is the light of the world. And then it will spread one light at a time, one person at a time, because you are the light of the world, until the whole world is filled with the light of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You because we know that You have created light, and that in Jesus we see that light, and that You have shown the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, so that we would also be the light of the world. And we pray that even as we experience and remind ourselves of the incarnation of the Son of God, of the coming of Jesus Christ, that we will understand and know that You have called us to so participate in His glory that we can be instruments of its communication to others, and in so doing, give You all the glory that You deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.